The first portion is Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 14 down through verse 20. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he placed himself at table and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you that I will not eat any more at all of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And having received a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you that I will not drink at all of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come." And having taken a loaf, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also the cup, after having supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The second is in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus, having taken the bread and blessed, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And having taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood, that of the new covenant, that shed for many for remission of sins. But I say to you that I will not at all drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father." And then the last one is in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heavens and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, who has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him the tenth of all.
As we begin our study this morning, one is impressed of the beauty of what the Lord has left us, the beauty and its simplicity. We think of the Lord enjoying for the last time, the last Passover. And in that occasion, that event was to be a reminder over and over again every year to the children of Israel that God had delivered them out of bondage from Egypt. He had freed them. And more than that, he had protected them from the judgment that befell all those that did not have the blood of the Lamb on their lintel and doorposts. And that Passover Lamb would remind us of Christ himself. It was always a look forward for him to come. And here he is, that last night before his crucifixion, before his betrayal, when he institutes this beautiful way to begin remembering him. This was the first remembrance meeting. And it's a remembrance meeting given before the actual act which he would do there at Calvary, where he would give his life and shed his precious blood. When we looked at the portions that we read, we saw a hint, a shadow, a glimpse in the Old Testament of Melchizedek. He is spoken of in the New Testament, specifically in Hebrews, as a type of Christ, because his priesthood is forever. His priesthood, he had no beginning, he had no end, and he's just mentioned so briefly in this the life of Abraham here in Genesis 14. But along with that type, we see a little hint. In order to celebrate the victory that Abraham enjoyed over the world delivering Lot. He brought with him Melchizedek. He officiated Melchizedek, and he brought with him bread and wine. No doubt a hint as to what the Lord would do here in the upper room on that last night. The bread, which we know was not given any meaning, or the fruit of the vine there by Melchizedek. We have that revealed to us in the New Testament. But just to see that shadow and hint, there are several in the Old Testament. It isn't really our thought to dwell greatly on that, although it may come out in our studies. But we thought in particular to look today at the actual event in Luke. Luke gives us the moral order of what took place. It is not the chronological order. For the chronological order, we look at Matthew, Mark, and John's gospel. They give us the actual events step by step as they happened. The discussion of betrayal, for example, it did not take place after the Lord instituted it as we read it in Luke. It took place before they actually participated in the remembrance. So just keep that in mind when we go through these studies. Feel free to refer to Mark's gospel as well, so John 13. But primarily we want to look at Luke and Matthew, and we see there what the Lord has given for us. I remember about a year ago being told of an acquaintance that passed away, and I went to the funeral. And I did not know the man that well, but it was just out of respect for him and his relatives I went. And while we were there, all of a sudden, they hired a priest. And this man came and kind of disrupted what was going on, but he was hired to do this, and he gave some very nice comments about the deceased. But then he said, but tomorrow's the most important day. Tomorrow we're going to celebrate a mass for this departed soul. And it's that mass which will secure his salvation into heaven. We must provide this sacrifice to God in order for this soul to be saved. And I thought in my heart, what a misrepresentation of the remembrance meaning to suggest it's a sacrifice. It is a remembrance, beloved. It reminds us of the Lord's sacrifice, but by the act of it, it is not itself a sacrifice. So as we deliberate and see the beauties and be refreshed by the simplicity of what the Lord left us, let us also mark out during our studies, there is wrong practices, wrong ideas that have been attached to this. The Lord is the officiator, and no other man was officiating that night. And the disciples, as we'll see later. Now, we may want to jump to 1 Corinthians and later Book of Acts while in our first study, but please try to restrain yourself, because we're going to look at those in detail in the second and third studies. So let's try to focus on these. It's not wrong to look at 1 Corinthians while we're looking at these, but primarily we want to look at Luke 22 and Matthew 26.
Perhaps one of the nicest initial comments that we can add to the introduction is in Luke 22 that he sat down and he is the one who had this fervent desire. And if we sort of carry that tone through our day and consider the fact that this is the Lord Jesus himself saying, I have been looking forward to this. I really want to enjoy this occasion with you. He knew what he meant by his suffering. He knew, even if the disciples had understood any of the things that he had said to them about it, which they really didn't, only he could understand even the depths of what was meant by the suffering, let alone the fact of his suffering, but the depths of what that meant, that he was going to suffer. But before he would suffer, he would like to have this occasion with his disciples, with fervent desire. There are very, very few things in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus himself says, this is what I desire. There are a few, but very few. He says in John 17, he says, I desire that those whom you've given me will be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, which you have given me. so on like that. There are a few occasions where he says, this is what I really want. But here's one of them. This is what I strongly desire, to eat this Passover with you. And then, of course, the supper that was going to be instituted as part of that occasion.
A few thoughts on the setting the background here, that if we begin at verse 7, we have certain expressions that are unique. The same day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us. I want to emphasize this, go and prepare us. He associates the disciples with him from the start. Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. It's remarkable how the Lord associates his disciples with him and to enter into this. And they said to him, where wilt thou that we prepare? They take it up immediately as he had instructed them, that we prepare. And then he gives the instructions that, again, every detail here is ordered of the Lord. And they will meet a man bearing a pitcher. Follow him into the house where he entereth. So the Lord, who had his own, would have his own together in order to celebrate this wondrous memorial feast, this Passover, and then the supper, the sufferings. It gives directions that the Master saith unto thee. So there was a definite plan that he had, that the Lord ordered these circumstances, these events. He had control of it. And then the Master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber? Who is the Master? Where shall eat the Passover? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready. So here, all these details go before. And they went and found it as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And then the verses that we began with, 14, and when the hour was come, an appointed time. It was all designed. Luke is very meticulous, giving us times, years, dates, and so on. And so he writes that the hour was come. He sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. They were together. He unites together with the disciples in the enjoyment of this feast.
I'm certain that the brethren, once we come to the bread and the cup, recognize that it was something that was known from the Old Testament. But I like the thought, it is the moral order of things in the Gospel of Luke. And that will help me a little bit when we anticipate Lord's Day to respond to the voice of holy love. As we have heard from Brother Jake, it is important to recognize the setting once again, that there was a sense of preparation. The only two apostles that ever spoke about the Lamb, was John and Peter out of the 12. They mentioned the word lamb in their writings. But they were also exhorted to prepare. And dear brethren, how wonderful this tender request. But from our end, it requires preparation. It's not a electric switch that we come on Lord's Day morning, we turn it on, and let's remember the Lord. There is a sense of exercise before his presence. There is a sense of preparing. Every time you saw somebody coming into the presence of the Lord, there was something prepared and presented, even the wise men. The other thought is he brings, although there is a preparation, it is in an upper room that is already furnished. Nothing by the design of man. Nothing of man. And when we come together, it is not a way of gathering that we designate and we dictate. It is something that is already furnished. It is something that is already set by the blueprint we have, the Word of God. The hour has come. We have spoke about the appointed time. But perhaps, dear brethren, morally, it can speak to us as well. This time of anticipation requires us to be in the appointed time at the right time. Sometimes one senses we take this occasion so casually, like coming into anybody's presence. We come in anytime we want. We walk in, we eat. But let's just keep it morally before us. When the hour was come, everyone was there. Dear brethren, let's be encouraged in the new year to be there in His presence early enough that when the time comes, we can freely start. And then its scripture says, He sat down. Brethren, there is no restful condition like this occasion where we can rest in His presence and rest in all what love has done, as the hymn writer would say.
I wonder if we, just a question. How is that preparation made in our hearts individually? Preparation to remember the Lord. I'm wondering if we don't get something in the fact that the Passover preceded this. How does that apply to us?
If we might just add a thought from John 6 that might be very helpful there. The matter of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. That is the ongoing exercise that must be carried on by us on a weekly basis. The days prior to the supper should be the enjoyment of His death. In eating His flesh, drinking the blood, we are entering into what it speaks of in regard to His suffering love. So that prepares us to enter into the actual supper on the first day of the week. John Ajami made reference to the fact that the upper room was furnished. So there was nothing that we had to bring, but it distinctly says, there make ready. I see that as what is to be done personally. The eating and drinking of His blood, drinking His blood, eating of His flesh. That's the personal exercise that must go on in order to take up the occasion on the first day of the week.
Might I just add that the preparation, I believe John and Jami just mentioned it, come in on the Lord's Day, it's not a switch that we turn on when we come there. But it is something that we do throughout the week. So often we think that it is when we come. That's when we are to be prepared. But what comes to mind is how they pick up the manna. They went every day, and then the day before they pick up twice as much. And so we get the whole idea that there is a preparation that is done every day of the week until I get to that day. Not that I pick it up, not that I prepare on that first day. On that day when we are to now eat the supper. But it is what I do. And actually, the remembrance meeting kind of set the tone for the rest of the week, or the week that is to come. So again, it is not like a light switch, as was said, where I turn it on the morning, I do everything that is whatever during the week, and on Saturday night, I now, you know, start to get kind of occupied with the Lord, and then on Lord's Day, we now come and we said we are prepared. I don't think that's how it happened, but I remember when the manna was picked up, they pick it up once a day. until the last day. It is like a culmination of everything on the day before. I get a restful night so that I can be prepared to remember the Lord.
Just to give, to kind of try to paint a picture, before we go into the applications of things, so we could see it is a matter of affection and a matter of a heart desire, because that will motivate me more than thou shalt and thou shalt not. If you turn with me, because we mentioned the fact that the remembrance of someone who have passed from the scene, it was a custom in the Old Testament. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 7. Jeremiah 16 and verse 7. I would read from Mr. Darby's translation. It is clearer in there. Jeremiah 16, verse 7. Nor shall they break bread for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead, neither shall they, giving them the cup of consolation, to drink for their father or for their mother. It was a custom that when someone passed from the scene, that there will be a gathering to remember that person by breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. But there the atmosphere was an atmosphere of mourning and sadness. That's not the case on Lord's Day morning. The hymn writer have said it, it is with joy and sorrow mingling we do remember thee. Because we are not gathered to remember one who died only, but we are coming together to remember someone who died and also risen from among the dead and ascended at the right hand of God and coming again. But I'm not running to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 yet. So that is the first thing that we need to understand, that the Lord Jesus brought his own among himself to tell them about this. I am not going to be here physically in the scene anymore. I would like you to remember me in that manner. That's number one. The point about with desire, I have desire. It wasn't really a command. Again, the Old Testament is wonderful because you bring a picture of that in 2 Samuel chapter 23, around verse 15 or 16, you have a list of there in that chapter of David's mighty men. He is the commander in chief. But in verse 15, he expresses his thought this way. Oh, that someone would give me a cup of water from the well that is at Bethlehem. He didn't command. If he commanded, they would follow. It was a desire of his heart. He didn't say, you and you and you go. And the interesting thing, three of them went. You know, two or three. It's a wonderful number to remember. Three of them went. And just to fulfill the desire, because they love David, really more than anything else. They love David and they just wanted to please him. Just to bring the idea that this is a matter of heart affection. He's no longer here. He have done a lot. And now we are together around him to call him to mind, to remember him. The final point is that the Lord's Supper is mentioned only in the Synoptic Gospel. It is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. It is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. And it is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. It is not mentioned in the Gospel of John. John was written probably the last thing of the scripture. Maybe the book of Revelation was written after. It's not the point. The point is, by then, the practice was already taking place. John's gospel doesn't mention the breaking of the bread. John 6, as Brother David have referred to it, to remind us of our consonant feeding on him, is not a remembrance meeting. That's why many take John 6 and said, well, you eat his flesh and you drink his blood. That's not really there at all about the remembrance. In John 6, it's a matter of believing and feeding. It's not a matter of remembering. The thought of remembering, it's only mentioned in, as I mentioned already, in John, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this is just a setting. The point one wanted to make is this. It's a matter of a heart affection. It will help us not to turn the switch on. It will help us not to be kind of careless throughout the whole week. If it's a matter of affection that on the first day of the week, it's a privilege that was given to the company of Christian on earth. It's the greatest privilege ever given to men to surround the Son of God and to be in his presence, to call him to mind, to remember him.
Just one more comment to add on John 6, to clarify that. I think it's very helpful to point that out. Emil has mentioned about the part about eating, and if there's ever a conversation that you have about the meaning of John 6, the Lord Jesus is comparing himself to the manna. The manna was mentioned earlier as well. The manna is the comparison there. The manna was so that they could have daily food through the wilderness. And for the Christian, the daily food through the wilderness of this world is the Lord Jesus. And so as we've just mentioned, this is not for the remembrance. Some look at John 6 as we've had, but it's good to just clarify that in the couple of ways that we have considered. Maybe we could consider a little bit, not to pass too quickly over verses 15 and 16 if there are more thoughts, but to consider what this first cup meant, because it's not the cup after supper of verse 20, obviously, but perhaps we could consider a little bit about what is the purpose of the Lord's words here in Luke. I think it's only in Luke that we actually see that there's this other cup, and from history we know that there were several cups, various parts of this remembrance, but here this is what's mentioned. Perhaps there could be some comments on this as we move into the main passage of the remembrance itself. The history of the Passover, correct. There are several cups connected with the history of the Passover, historically not connected with the Lord's Supper, yes. Can you add a little more for that on this particular cup? Yeah, thank you, I appreciate that.
I want to add an idea about the preparation of the soul to share at Lord's Supper. When the Lord institute this remembering supper, the writer of the Synoptic Gospels related this institution with the last Passover. And I have an idea. When we return it back to Exodus 12, there is something for the household who want to make the Passover for the first time. He must brought a lamb without the blemish and put it from the 10th day to the 14th day under supervision. The household of this house must look every day of these 4 days to the lamb. And when he looked to this lamb daily, and found there is no blemish, there is no spot in this lamb, then this lamb is ready to be offered as a sacrifice. And this is a matter of preparing the heart to remember the Lord and his work which is done at Calvary's cross. This is a matter of application, and I found that there is a relationship between the last Passover and the first remembering of the Lord's Supper. And I want to add one idea, that we read 8 times in the Old Testament this expression, the Lord's Passover, the Lord's Supper, Passover. And we read for the first and only time in 1 Corinthians that the Passover is ours. Before this Passover became ours, Christ is our Passover. It was mentioned 8 times that it is Lord's Passover. Lord's Passover, first, it is a very good idea to think that the Lord's offering
sacrifice was first for God to become our best offer. This is practical ideas for our meditation and our preparation of our hearts to share at Lord's Supper.
The thoughts that I had are somewhat in line with what our brother pointed out. It was stated earlier that in the Passover that we're considering is the last Passover. And I turn to the first Passover in Exodus. There is where we find these wonderful example of preparation, of having that lamb with them. And they had to eat unleavened bread. I just read a few verses there. In verse 14 of chapter 12, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And then he speaks of the days, 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. I pass on to verse 17, "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, ye shall observe this day for your generations by an ordinance forever." And then when they've responded to this, in the end of that chapter, further, verse 25, "Came to pass, when you become to the land which the Lord your God will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." So here they prepared the Passover. It was a week's preparation, really, the unleavened bread and all that they prepared in order for this memorial, at this first memorial feast. And I'm sure this is for us. What they realized, and when we find here then, that before even they had gone through, marched through the Red Sea, he gives them these commandments. "I will bring you out and bring you into the land that I promised, the blessings. But now," he says, "you shall observe this and your generations as a remembrance of the Lord passing over the houses." The judgment was accomplished, and they were set free, and then we find they bowed their heads and worshiped together.
In that Passover, there was a singularity to the lamb. Wasn't there a singularity to the lamb? Even though each household had to have a lamb, yet it refers to it. They shall keep it. And then when it says to kill it. And the whole congregation shall kill it. And so the emphasis is on one lamb. And I think even though there's individual preparation in our hearts, just like for them, there had to be individual exercise in each household. So, but when they actually did it, it was a corporate thing. And so isn't it interesting with the Lord's Supper as we have it, even though we have to be individually exercised, each brother and sister, yet when we do this, it's a corporate exercise. It's not an independent thing I do by myself in my house. It's something that's done as the congregation, as it were. So it's very beautiful.
Just as a few thoughts about the that first cup, and others can add in there, I'd suggest that part of the reason we have this included here is it must have been a bit startling for the disciples to watch what was taking place. Suddenly, something is not as it usually was. The Lord Jesus says, "I'm not going to drink from this cup." You're going to drink from this cup, but I'm not going to drink from this cup. And he explains to them why. He says, I'm not going to drink wine. I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And we might consider the meaning of this idea of the fruit of the vine. It represents joy. We have that in various scriptures, even in the Old Testament, wine that cheers the heart of God and man. But the Lord Jesus is doing something different, and he's saying to the disciples, this is not my time of joy. I might suggest that that is part of this message here in this verse. This is not my time of joy. You continue on, but this is not my time of joy. He just mentioned to them in verse 14, I'm going to suffer. He says, I'm not going to drink wine. I'm not going to have this time of joy as if all is well. Something is going to take place which will require the deepest suffering. He called it in another place a baptism that was constraining him, constricting him. How was he straightened is the King James word, which means narrowed, constricted, pressured. We could see him in the garden a few hours after this moment with strong crying and tears, as the writer in Hebrews says. He says, I'm not going to drink this. You drink this. And then the continuation, verse 19, makes it very clear that now this is something new. This is not the typical, we're not just melding together our old traditions and we're going to sort of attach on some new practices and sort of keep things melded together and intermixed. This is something new. This is something entirely different. And so the Lord Jesus calls attention to the desire, but he also calls attention to the solemnity of this occasion. And then he explains what it is that is going to be new.
This represents this represents a dispensational change. So the Lord is pointing out that the Passover, as they have enjoyed for centuries, will have a pause. It is not going to be for the Christian era, the time when the Holy Spirit is here dwelling among his people and in his people. It will be for another time when the Lord returns a second time and the kingdom is established. Then these things will be reintroduced. There will be a Passover during the millennium, and the nations will have to send representatives to Jerusalem and participate in it, like the children of Israel would send their mature male adults would have to go to Jerusalem. Every nation will have to go to Jerusalem with representatives in order to be blessed during the millennium, and they will be celebrating this particular feast, as well as the Feast of Trumpets. So there is a pause going to take place. That's why I say it's the last Passover. It doesn't mean that when we turn to Acts that we don't see them still celebrating this Passover, but God doesn't recognize it anymore. This is, in fact, the pause button is placed by the Lord Jesus, and he is referring to this kingdom coming. So he's going to fulfill the purpose of his first coming now, and then when he comes back, there'll be the reestablishment of the Passover.
Just want to mention a simple point here. This first session is about institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, if we read, it would appear as though they had two cups.
They did. They had more than two cups.
Right.
They had four, maybe five.
But what I want to mention that sometimes there are those who would say, well, when we break the bread, because that's what we come to, that we should have two cups. Not two literal cups, but that we should have as here. But the first cup, I just want to mention, just to remind us, that the first cup has to do with the Passover.
Amen.
The second, then we get the loaf and the cup. Because there, I've heard over the years where there are those who would say, well, shouldn't we have two cups? Because, and I'm not talking one, two. Because in Luke here, it mentions two cup, first the cup. So we need to just grasp that if we did not understand that. The first cup that is mentioned here, is, and I want to look at it, maybe not part of the institution of the Lord's Supper that we enjoy on the first day of the week. That first cup is not that. It's not part of that. What we get to, and brethren, I'm hoping that we'll get to that now, is that there was a loaf and a cup.
Very well said. Very well said, brother. I think there is some confusion by that. And I think when we get to 1 Corinthians, we'll see there is the cup. There's one cup. And keep in mind, these ceremonial cups, there weren't the Lord and the 12 disciples with 13 glasses of wine. That's not what was happening. There's one cup for each ceremonial cup. And so when the Lord would bless that cup after the supper, he passed it. That same cup was divided among them. It was passed among them. So this idea of many cups, we'll get into that in 1 Corinthians. It's not really correct to think that way.
Let's just say a quick word. I think the brethren made it very clear. It is not the cup of the Lord's Supper. But there is something we can learn, because the Passover is still being celebrated, if you will, by us, under the condition that 1 Corinthians 5 says it, for Christ is our Passover. That every look at it and every celebration of it is seen now in the person rather than taking up the sacrifices that they were acquainted with. But I want you to keep this in mind, because it is all helpful morally. What is preparing us for this scene, for that scene now we're coming to, is we spoke about separation, unleavened bread. Preparation, bringing the lamb. But also there is the presence of the Lord that brings a measure of joy for the occasion. Because there is a joy in the soul anticipating that moment when we come together to remember him. Remember, there are cups in the Old Testament. But this is the first cup in relationship to the Passover itself. Every time you read that the Passover was being practiced, there is something different than the previous occasion. So this is the Passover when the Lord was here. So there was something different about it from the previous Passovers, and that was the cup itself. As it were, you divided amongst you. This cup was available for the company, for the 12 disciples to divide amongst themselves, that there is a measure of joy that we are all can enjoy in relationship to that scene that is to come. He's the true Nazarite in that moment. And because he's the true Nazarite, he will not drink from it, as we were reminded. But brethren, that cup was very essential as far as the moral setting of Luke to prepare us for that wonderful occasion. But there was something different, brethren. Let's not make meetings stale. The Passover was never stale, you know. There was something fresh when they came together in the Passover. Breaking bread should not be a stale meeting, but there should be always something fresh that we have received from the Lord that we can present it to him.
I have a question. It was referred to a couple times about preparation in relationship to unleavened bread. Could someone give us a understanding of how that applies to us?
They were to keep it for 7 days. Seven, we know, refers to what is complete, a completeness. And our complete life should be unleavened bread, feeding on that, on Christ, the new food that is given to us, the unleavened bread, that also speaks of Christ, that bread. There is no leaven connected with the Lord. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. Truly separated he was. And that is our example, a model for us to follow in our life. And if we fail, the Nazarite, as we, our brother John pointed out, the character of the Nazarite, He could always recover, return, if there had been failure. He had to go back to the beginning again and start over, as it were. Well, there's also recovery for us. And we know how often we need that in our life. But from that constancy, continuing, live that life of true separation and communion with the Lord.
I've heard it said this way as well, that for the children of Israel, the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed the Passover. But for the believer, it precedes the Lord's Supper. So why is that? Because 1 Corinthians 5 precedes 1 Corinthians 11 in its display. The subject of the Passover, but the unleavened, is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 5 first. So it's reversed for us. The holy life that we're to live, the separated life we're to live, is something in preparation for the Lord's Supper.
Get us into the Lord's Supper. We had enough of the Passover, I think. It ended with a cup, as we have heard. But now the Lord Jesus, Judas went out. John 13, very clearly. And now the 11 are sitting there, and the Lord Jesus takes a loaf. And expressions in Luke, he took bread, and having given thanks in verse 19, took the bread and gave thanks and break it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Body given for you. John mentioned that by not drinking from the cup, he's a true Nazarite. And by saying, this is my body given for you, he is a true Hebrew servant. I love my master. I love my wife. Again, it's a matter of affection. When we are surrounding him, we think of that. I would not go free. And the scripture said, if he comes with his body, he could go alone. But if he said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, he goes outside. And his body will be pierced. His ear will be pierced. He handled the bread and he said, this is my body. And the idea, the word is very important. Again, to take any wrong idea and wrong teaching. The word is simply mean this loaf represent my body. Anytime you find the word is, that is in Greek, when the Lord Jesus said, the world is the field. I mean, the world have desert too. What does he mean? A representation of, and there are many examples, I don't want to take much time, but is represent my body. Doesn't substantiate and transformate or any does whatever that is by praying on it to make it, sorry to use the protein. It is not. It's carbohydrates. It's bread. Just as simple as that. No prayer on it. Nothing. Doesn't matter who you are. Will do anything. It's a representation. It's a representation. This is my body. So the matter of the affection, he gave all that love could give. What else did the Lord Jesus have? What did he have when he came in? The only thing he has, his body. Body thou hast prepared me. That's the only thing he had. He didn't own anything. He didn't own anything. His clothes was made by somebody else. When they wanted him to pay taxes, he asked Peter to go. He didn't own anything. The only thing that he owned was his body. And you know what? He's beautiful words in that moment. That's the only thing I have, and it is given for you. That is really love and affection. If that's not going to move my heart, I don't know what else will move my heart.
Just to follow up on what Brother Emil said, I think now we're getting to what helps us to prepare for the supper. Just put your name where the you is. This is my body given for, and so often we miss that. It is my body given for you, Bill, for you, John, for you, Emil, for you, JT, and the 11 of them in that room with the Lord Jesus at that time had to feel the import of those words to them at that moment. It is my body given for you. Those who should have affections for the Lord, because Judas is now gone. He's not appealing to Judas's heart. He's appealing to the hearts of his own. So between now and tomorrow morning, whatever time our meeting may start, we can now have these words re-echo in our souls that the Lord did something, as Brother Amian says, that which the only thing he really had, he was now pointing to them that it would be given for them. And that should draw out my heart in affection to the Lord.
I was thinking that we have two lines of truth that we must link up with this expression for you. The matter of given is the Lord's side. In love, he has expressed his heart in a very definitive way. He has given. He has not withheld anything. You made the expression, love that gave all that love could ever give. That is the character of his giving. No reserve whatsoever at all. It's a full outpouring of himself, given. And Luke is emphasizing this even more so than Matthew and Mark. And I just want to make a comparison with Matthew and Mark as well. So it's the giving from his side. But then there is our side for you. And there is the personal character of things that we are emphasizing that must be taken into consideration. That it subsists, his body subsists for you personally. And it's the affectionate response now on our part to having enjoyed the given for you. Now, when you go to Matthew and Mark, and we will see that there is no remembrance in Matthew and Mark. Luke is the one that gives us this occasion as a recurrence. So does the Apostle Paul, having received it via revelation. But when you go to Matthew and Mark, there is emphasis that must be laid on the specific gospel. In Matthew's gospel, it is a matter of take, eat. It's a matter of now us assimilating. We have taken it in a sense, but it's a matter of assimilation in Matthew's gospel. Enjoying the thought of mashing it up in our mouths, if you might put it that way, and having the process of digestion taking place. But this is spiritual digestion here, not the natural. We have to take it in. So we are called upon to eat, assimilate it. But then when you come to Mark's gospel, you have the emphasis not on eat, the assimilation, but the emphasis on apprehending it. Take it. These two gospels come in to help us then appreciate what Luke is emphasizing for us. It's for you. And if I don't get that it is for me personally, although the occasion we said is a collective occasion, yet there has to be the personal sense in which I realize it subsists for me. And if I don't get that, then we lose perspective on the supper.
Just had a thought in relation to that verse. I think it was presented once again what the bread speaks of. But yet, because it is a representation, it doesn't give us the right to handle it in a casual way. If there is something that represents a loved one that I love, it's by no means I mishandle it. So although it was a representation, it also speaks about handling him. There's many things that goes in our heart's affections when we are touching that bread. But in this gospel, he gave thanks. And in the gospel of Matthew, he blessed it. Two different words. Just imagine that there is a thought of gratefulness. The giving thanks here, it means a gratefulness. Someone's heart is grateful for it. But in the gospel of Matthew 26, he uses the word bless, the same word in 1 Corinthians 10, which is he spoke well of it. And dear brethren, what an occasion that we come together and speak well of this wonderful loaf that is speaking to us of the body of the Lord Jesus. The other thought is, brethren, take, eat. It doesn't say taste. Unfortunately, I know we're all watching our figures. But when it comes to this thing, we're not telling people to be like the Corinthians who lost sight of what it speaks of. But take, eat. Chew on it. We have heard about the thought that you have presented. Take it in of what this body spoke of. But this do in remembrance of me. This word remembrance in the New Testament is only mentioned four times. One time here, twice in 1 Corinthians 11, we'll come to it, but only one time in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. You know what's in relationship? Because of the continuous sacrifices, there is always the remembrance of sins every year. Dear brethren, what an occasion for us. We don't come to remember our sins every year. We don't come to think of our sins because he has dealt with it. But it is a matter of calling to mind this blessed person we're talking about.
Just a few additional thoughts on that expression. Now, we have said it's not a command. It's the desire of the Lord. And yet he does say, do this in remembrance of me. And that expression, do this in remembrance of me, is something he wants us to do. So, yes, we're not living on thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and yet we know his desire, that every true believer has this privilege, and to ignore what the Lord has asked is sad. It's, we should do this. And it's a remembrance of him. It says, do this in remembrance of me. So this does include remembering his death and the giving of his body. But it includes him, and that is everything of him. We can remember his walk here below. We can remember the shadows and hints of the Old Testament pointing to him. We can remember his great place he is in now. These are things of remembrance of the Lord Jesus. So we don't limit our remembrance to just the cross and his gift of love by giving his life there on our behalf, being our substitute, but we think of him. And I just want to add that because in remembrance, it expands beyond just we're remembering his death. Yes, we are remembering his death, but we're remembering him.
In Mark 14, the Lord simply says, take this, this is my body. Take this, this is my body. And that's very beautiful because it's just focusing on himself. Himself.
Just add briefly to the matter of the body. Because Paul in the Hebrews writes concerning a body as thou hast prepared, coming out of the ears dug in Psalm 40. I believe that we have to lay emphasis on the body from the perspective that it represents what the will of God is, that he has prepared a body for him to carry out his will, to carry out the will of God. And that body surrendered itself absolutely in order that that will might be carried out. And we are to be able to apprehend that in the loaf. Each Lord's Day, there is a body represented in that has been prepared of God to carry out his will. And I think that's essential for our enjoyment on that occasion.
Just want to add one thought as to this remembrance. What does remembrance mean? I can remember someone and it goes out of my mind. I remember it for certain occasions, whatever. But I believe when it comes here and it says this is doing remembrance, it brings to mind an active calling to mind. It is not something that I bring to mind and then it flits away. It is I call to mind everything that it stands for in my limited way as I come and remember him. Now, I was just thinking, do I only remember him when I come on the Lord's Day at the supper? Is that when we remember him? Well, I think the thought, for me, the thought is this doing remembrance of, it is active, and if I'm calling to mind, it should be all the time. Even as I do my daily routine, I can call to mind what the loaf stands for. The representative of it, as we've heard, is on the Lord's Day when I see the loaf there. But what keeps me in check is that I remember what it stands for.
If he had said, this is the only way to remember me, or the only time to remember me, then we would have a very different occasion, wouldn't we? But as you said, it's simply that by doing this, we have opportunity in this very unique way, all the things that are connected with his desire and his time sitting with his disciples, that this is this specially unique way to also remember him. And if we've been, if we haven't been remembering him all the other days, as we said earlier, what will we have to say? What will we have to bring as an offering of thanksgiving to him? I'd like to just draw attention, actually, to that phrase, verse 19. He gave thanks. And of course, he is the one officiating, as we have pointed out a couple of times in this meeting. But he gave thanks. And that gives character for this remembrance also. For him, he knows the suffering that is to come. And in our remembrance, we may think of his suffering, but it is, we've already had this comment about the joy of the occasion, and this phrase, just this whole idea that he gave thanks. There's a few times, again, in the scriptures where he gave thanks and he rejoiced in spirit, and other times he gave thanks and he distributed to those who were hungry. But here, this is a very lovely expression. Just in this quiet moment, he gave thanks. And I'd also like to just consider a little bit more the simplicity of what is being done here. This Passover was a very Jewish occasion, but the Lord's Supper is completely accessible to any culture. What is it that the Lord uses as these symbols? It's these very accessible symbols to have bread, to have the fruit of the vine. What culture is there where bread is not known of some sort and where the fruit of the vine is not appreciated in some manner? Very simple. Not something difficult, not something obscure, not something challenging to obtain. It's very simple. And it has inherent enjoyment. It consumes, it uses all of our body, if I might say, the visual aspect of sitting together, the sense of taste as we put this in our mouths, the aroma that comes from the bread and the wine as goes past us, the touch, the fact that each one of them would take it. He uses all of us. He designs this remembrance so that our entire being can appreciate this in some way. It's such a fulfilling experience to just say, look at what the Lord Jesus has offered us as a way to remember him. What a joy. What a privilege to take that in, just as he said. We should move on so that we don't have run out of time to speak about the cup, and perhaps brethren could also do that.
I'll just say this. in relationship to the remembrance. The hymn writer expressed it this way, expired, amazing sight, the Lord of glory crucified, the King of life has bled and died. And every time I put my hands to that loaf, it points me to a place, points me back to Calvary's cross. Every time I put my lips to the cup, it points me back to the cross. And I think this is, we have to ask at times, has that been diminished in my soul? So the supper has become something casual. We're just there. And I believe it's at times the attitude towards it. For me, I struggle with when saints just pinch the bread. I struggle with that personally because of what the actual body of the Lord went through, that I just pinch it, put it in my mouth, I take my handkerchief and wipe my lips and yes, I get caught up with those things. Please forgive me. But if his body went through what it went through for me, then I should be able to express my love for him in actually really ripping that bread and enjoying it. But he wants us, as he is giving the instructions to his disciples, this do in remembrance of me. That whenever I see the bread, whenever I break the bread, whenever I drink of the cup, it takes me back to Calvary. And beloved saints, when I ponder what transpired there, it's amazing. It's amazing.
Thank you. Beloved, looking at these two passages in Luke, the Passover and the breaking of bread, I believe we have here the Lord instituting remembrances for two of God's most powerful and greatest acts on behalf of humanity, and emancipation from the bondages that man is found in. The Israelites delivered from the bondage of Egypt, believers emancipated from the bondage of sin. By what means? But the means that God prescribed. The Lord Jesus is the means of the believer, his body and his blood should not be quickly or soon forgotten. And I just want to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 26, some verses beginning with verse 7. Isaiah 26, verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul I have desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The remembrance meeting is not a closed room. It is a public testimony. Until the Lord take his people home, we show forth the Lord's death. And that's important because it testifies to the world, the unsaved world, that great work which he accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it, and it's the only way of salvation. And so how important for every believer even from a young age, to have respect for what the Lord set forth and desires for us to partake of. Because this is a testimony on earth concerning him. And it, you notice in the verse in Isaiah, it's not something, as was mentioned, that we put a switch to. It's already in our souls that we desire to remember him. Because we are his. And we are a heavenly company.
I would like to clarify something, if you will. Just I don't want any of us to leave with this impression. What Brother Legister was sharing about remembrance is not by no mean for you to stay home and take a loaf and a cup and say, I'm going to remember him because I could do it individually, God forbid. This is not what Christ has in mind. This is a collective thing for the Christian company together. And there is many truth that will follow later on. So if you are exercised, I don't want you to think you can do it at home. Or some people say, I just can do it at home. It is not so at all. It is a matter of a collective response to the Lord Jesus. And we do it collectively.
Amen. Amen. We've been considering the fact that the Lord left these simple elements to remember him. And we've been discussing the beauty of it, and it is a collective activity that we do together. And that will come out more, I think, in, when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, we can emphasize that display of unity among believers that do this in a room together, as well as the implications of that worldwide. What I wanted to bring us to is the cup. Now, we've been talking much about the bread, and we have mentioned the cup. This is a different cup than was first used by the Lord. The Lord used the cup before they celebrated the Passover, the cup of thanksgiving, and we believe this is the cup, the third cup, the cup of blessing. And instead of using it in the normal cedar Passover way, he brings new meaning to it. Notice it says likewise or similarly. So that would suggest that he introduced this remembrance, both the bread and the cup, simultaneously after the Passover. That is why we know for a fact that Judas had already left the room, according to John 13, after he was given that honor of receiving the part of the Passover. Then Satan entered Judas, and it says he immediately left the room. Then the disciples celebrated the Passover, but after the meal, the Passover meal, the Lord gave this symbol of his body, and now he gives this cup. And I believe it is significant in the order, the bread first and then the cup secondly. There is the truth that the Lord did bleed on the cross. He bled when they scourged his back. He bled when they put the thorns on his head. He bled with the nails in his hands and his feet. And some have said he bled in seven places. The back, the head, the two hands, and the two feet. But then it says after he gave up his spirit, after he died, after he gave his life, a soldier came and pierced his side. And the scriptures record in John's gospel, out came the blood and the water. Not only signifying his death, but it says the word shed here is used. This is my blood shed for you. Shed means poured out. And yes, the Lord bled. In many parts of his body, he bled. But he was emphasizing this moment after his death that he would shed his blood. And he did. By that piercing of his side, his blood was poured out. And we know that God has received this sacrifice. He has accepted it as payment in full for our sin and for our judgment. The Lord took our place. He is our substitute. And he's given these elements in this way. How did he know? How did he know? Because he's the Son of God. He knew exactly what was going to take place in the few next hours. He knew he was going to die on the cross. He knew his blood would be shed. He knew in the order in which it would take place. And he's given us this way of remembrance, beloved, because we're not to forget that he already knew before he gave them to us. And they have a meaning then, as well as all during this, what we call Christian dispensation, all during this time. When he returns again, we won't need these symbols. But we have these symbols now. And it is a privilege for us to do what the Lord has asked. Do this in remembrance of me.
Just a question.
Does the cup then bring us and advance us beyond the loaf? That is, the loaf brings us to a certain point. Does the cup then move us beyond? If you understand my question, is the loaf, it brings us to a place. We saw the matter of the body, sin being dealt with in the body. The death of Christ, the judgment of God, the abandonment of God as seen in the body. Sin being taken care of. Now, does the cup bring us a further step beyond that?
Jake.
I'm going to bypass those thoughts for a moment. All that we have said of the beauty of the work of Christ, under that expression, this do. And in doing this, we weigh these matters before the Lord. We enjoy them. But then comes the Lord's statement, this do, remember me. I don't remember all his sufferings. We've recalled them. But I remember the one who has done it all. I remember me, he says. I remember the Lord. His person. That is what brings before me. And the greater I appreciate or come to understand all various aspects that have been presented to us here. That is certainly something that fills the soul and leads me to worship, but I worship him who has done it all.
I'm not sure, Brother Dave, the way, if I can separate both, because that body has to be raised, that same body has to be raised from amongst the dead, but I really understand your thought that brings us beyond the domain of death. It brings us to a domain not only resurrection, it goes beyond the resurrection because the Lord Jesus impressed that cup, this is the new covenant in my blood. So he goes all the way beyond the scene of death, beyond resurrection, wonderful as they are, but he brings us to that world to come. And that world to come was briefly introduced to us in the prophets by two things that are prominent. The will of God, the new covenant is all about the will of God. I will, I will, I will, I will. And the knowledge of God. And how wonderful to see that with introducing this cup, he goes beyond death because, of course, he knew that he's going to be raised and rule supreme.
Go ahead. I was just going to say the giving of his life would not have been the complete work. There had to be the shedding of the blood. So it completes it. That's the way I would express it, but I appreciate the thoughts that already expressed.
We have to conclude? Well, if we could, because I know we're going to come back to the reality of the supper in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, we're pretty much out of time. I want to point out that many enjoy the English Standard Version. And I want to warn you about verse 20. It is an unfaithful translation in the English Standard Version of this verse. In the English Standard Version of this verse, it's suggesting that the cup is what is poured out. It is the blood of Christ that is poured out. That is the correct rendering of this verse. So just to warn you that there are some unusual renderings in that translation, the English Standard Version.
Perhaps sing 328. 328.